Guys, today is Friend Day. We're going to not only honor the Lord with His Word and fellowship and look together, but at the end of this service, we're going to share communion, the Lord's Supper, together also. But regarding friends, what would you say if I were to tell you that there's a shortage of friends today in the world? You know, we've been short on everything from Similac to gasoline and common sense, and now we're told that there's a shortage of friends in our world today. I mean, in spite of the fact that the world is connected together by way of technology more than it ever has been before, I understand that in 1984, when we were first graced with that beautiful little beast in our homes and offices called the computer, that has really exponentially doubled and tripled in ability in the last 3 decades. But I understand that in the next 18 months, we are in for the ride of our lives regarding technology that's going to come. But regardless of all the advances in technology, there seems to be an epidemic of loneliness in our world. This last week, we were preparing an Easter announcement, and my staff put something together about how desperate times still were. I said, guys, let's not do that. I said, I want you to think about, even though inflation is still terrible, it's dropped from 9% to 6%. And I think that the epidemic of depression and suicide seems to be coming down some. And it wasn't about a minute and a half, they sent me some things on my phone that said, Pastor Frank, look at this. The epidemic of loneliness and depression are at exponential highs. There is no decrease. There is no plateau. It's perhaps worse than it has ever been. And after looking at that, the fact of the matter is, according to an American poll and survey, and incidentally, not just one, poll after poll after poll said that being lonely is something that's happening in every stage and every age of life. Little school kids in interviews say, I am lonely. Middle school and high school students say, I am lonely. Young adults say, I am lonely. Middle-aged married couples say, I am lonely. Elderly people say, I am lonely. And this is the number. Over half of all Americans presently would fit into that stage where they would say, as good as things are, there seems to be a distance, a separation, and there's a time of loneliness in my life. We've never had statistical numbers like this before in the United States of America. And it's worse in some other countries. In Britain, the number of British citizens who in a similar poll were interviewed, it was 68% of the Brits who said, I am lonely. And it's such an epidemic in England that the Prime Minister of England a couple years ago appointed a new cabinet officer called the Minister of Loneliness. And once a year in England, they have a special week, especially for the last few years since the COVID epidemic has happened. And their Loneliness Awareness Week, they challenge citizens to get involved in a network with other people. Just deliberately take this week and get involved with others, or check on others, or be proactive in socialization with other people. And incidentally, they're finding that in country after country after country all around the world. Now, as you might imagine, whatever happens in this world, the Bible gives us hope. Is there an amen in the house? And the Bible has a lot to say about loneliness, and the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. And so this morning on Friend Day and Palm Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate if we would go to the Bible to see what it talks about forming a healthy, good friendship relationship. In fact, it starts in the first couple of chapters of the Bible. God lets us know He doesn't want us to be lonely. The first negative thing that God said that happened on earth is in Genesis chapter 2 when He said, it is not good that man should be alone. Loneliness is never God's best for us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, certainly, and then with each other. We're made to be together. Do it gently, but turn to your neighbor and say, we're made to be together. Can you do that? Oh, some of you guys love that one. All right. We're made to be together. And may I say to you this morning, we're better when we're together. We function better as a society, as a family, as friends when we're together that way. And there are actual studies that show that that you need friends for your not only your happiness, but your health. And there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that will remind us of that. There are also actual studies that show the fewer friends that you have, the sooner you will die in life. that socialization, that chemical, that chemistry, whatever it is that happens, is very healthy and good for us. There's a reason, my brothers and sisters, that they call solitary confinement cruel and unusual punishment. Did you hear about the monk that thought he would join the order of silence so he could be disciplined? And in this order of silence, he was only allowed to speak two words every 10 years. And at the end of the first 10 years in this order, he came before the Monsignor and he said, "What are your two words?" And he said, "Food cold." And so they said, "Go back." 10 years later, he comes back, 20 years, and they said, "What are your two words?" He said, "Bed hard." They said, "Go back to your room." 30 years now have passed. He comes out. His hair is now like mine, gray and white, receding. And his frame looked nothing more than a skeleton. And the Monsignor said, "What are your two words?" He said, "I quit." And the Monsignor said, "Well, I'm not surprised. Every time you open your mouth, all you do is complain. But I want you to know that friendship and interaction are both very, very important to our well-being. So I want to ask you kind of a personal question this morning, just answered inside of your head. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends do you have that help shape you and walk through life with you and are concerned about your well-being also? I want you to know that the right kind of friends can add joy to your life. They can increase your joy. They can enhance your joy. I tell people all the time, you should have some VIPs in your life. Very inspiring people. People that when you get around them, they're concerned about your welfare, your good, the things that you personally are going through. And why is it so important to have good friends? Listen carefully. Because they ease our burdens if they're really good friends. And they help us with the grind of life. And every one of us can benefit from that. And I have to say to you this. I'm watching heads nod all over this auditorium this morning. You can relate to the importance of friendship. To know that we have a friend that way. And I would add and say that as technology increases in our world, and its personal touch seems to be decreasing in our world. I mean, working from home, school from home, isolation like we've never seen it before. I want you to know that good friends, the right kind of people, are going to be in greater demand today than they ever have been in the past. And you know, there are probably two classifications of friendship we can have. That being close friendships and casual friendships. Now, we have many, many casual friendships. They may be a result of circumstances. You have friends at work because that's where you work. You have friends at church because that's where you attend church. You may have friends that you meet in your neighborhood or meet people from your kid's soccer game or other sporting event that you run into or bump into. And that is really wonderful to have those kind of casual friends to bump into people. "Hey, how you doing? It's been a while since I've seen you." You know, I'll just be honest with you. I'm an addicted friend seeker. My wife, when she needs groceries, if she were here, and she's not, she's at the Methodist church today. But if my wife were here, she would tell you that when she needs something from the store, I say, "Honey, let me stop and get it." And normally when I can, I walk every aisle in that store making friends and talking to people because I love to be with people. Jeff, one day if they get rid of me here, I want to work for you at Walmart. I want to be a door greeter. I'm going to welcome them in and fleece them down. Friendship is so, so important. But your closest friends, listen to this, should not be casual friends. Your closest friends, you have to be very careful who you let inside that inner arena, that time of not only closeness, but maybe intimacy, and they should be a result of my choices. Your close friends shouldn't be accidental. You have to choose them very wisely. And why is that? Because you can't be close with everyone. You can be casual with a lot of people. Some of you come up to me bragging once in a while, God bless your sin-sick, shriveled-up soul, and you tell me that you have 4,000 friends on Facebook. Oh, good for you. Call them up and ask them to let you borrow $1,000. Let me know how that works for you. That's not the type of friendship that I'm talking about. The people that I want close in my life, the closer they are to me, the greater impact they're going to have on my life. The greater influence they're going to have on my life. And may I tell you that the same thing is true for you? The people that you let on the inside can impact you. VIPs, very inspiring people. Now, take this with a grain of salt, but be very careful not to let too many VDPs in your circle. Very depressing people. People that look for a cloud behind every ray of sun. People that look for a reason to complain, to see why things are not going to work out. I know things are bad in our country, but I want to tell you, we serve a great God. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the old song, what a friend we have in Jesus. You talk about a friend. He is with us through every bit of that. And people who are close will influence your life a whole lot more than people who are just an acquaintance. And if that's true, and it is, they better be influencing your life for good and for God. So I want to choose my closest friends very wisely. You know, it's easy to forget that people in the Bible needed friends. I want to show you an example, if you'll just work with me a moment. Turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read about the Apostle Paul, who had a close friend. In fact, Paul had lots of associate friends, but this friend was so close to Paul in his writing in the letters in the New Testament, he mentions him by name 13 times. He says, this person is this important. In the list of all of his friends, he's included that takes it up to 24 times that Paul says his friend is this important. And that's not the only friend that he had. I think of the friends that Paul had. I think of Dr. Luke, certainly was one of Paul's friends. Of Barnabas, of Priscilla, and of Aquila, of Silas. All of those were Paul's friends. But here in the book of Philippians, Paul names two people that he is especially fond of. One of them is named Epaphroditus, and the other one is named Timothy. Timothy is the one that I'm going to deal with today because I feel like that you've heard more about him. On this Friend Day Sunday, I want to focus on this one friend of Paul and the difference that he made. Would you look with me in Philippians 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 19. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Paul said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know how his proven character, that is a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, let me give you a background on Timothy. Timothy was a young protege of the Apostle Paul, and Paul met him when he was doing his very first mission journey. He met him in Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day Turkey, when he went to a small town called Lystra. And Lystra lived there. His mother was a godly woman. His father was a Gentile and not as nearly as trying to follow the Lord as the mother was. And he was the son of a Jewish woman and an unbelieving father. But on Paul's first missionary journey, Timothy did something that many of you have done. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. If you've invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and you remember when it happened, would you just raise your hand as a testimony of that? What a wonderful day. That was the time that we invited Christ in our lives, and Timothy is reflecting on that. Later on, he's going to become part of Paul's Greater Evangelistic World Association of Missions, and he'll travel with Paul. On the second missionary journey, when Paul comes back to this town, he invites Timothy, who had given his life to Christ prior to that, to come travel with him. Timothy, you look like a great prospect. We could be friends. We could do ministry together. Would you come and travel with me? And so over time, this young man matures spiritually and grows in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because friendship, just like Rome, is not built in a day, listen to this, it takes time to cultivate a mature love and a mature friendship. I love to quote from time to time Warren Buffett, the billionaire. He had an axiom that said this, it takes a long time to make an old friend. It doesn't happen on the first weekend at Bernie's or anywhere else you may be. It takes effort and it takes time in a relationship to grow. And so through Paul and Timothy, very quickly, I want you to see four characteristics of a mature friendship. Of what you would want to qualify as someone that you would let in your inner circle to be your friend. And I'm hoping as we process together, I hope that you're not thinking, Lord, I need to find someone like that for my life. I hope that you're thinking, Lord, help me be like that for someone else. Let me be that person to minister and to reach out and to help others. So four qualities of mature friendship. Number one, if you write it down on the back of your bulletin on the outline. Number one, a good friend, a mature friend is reliable. Someone you can really, really count on. In verse 19, if you'll notice what Paul said, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." So Paul makes the announcement that he intends to send Timothy on a journey to them. Why Timothy? Simply because Timothy is reliable. I bet when it comes to your friends, if you'd be honest deep down, you probably can count all your reliable friends on one hand. Most people, that's about as far as you can go. As I said, you might have a lot of friends on Facebook, but Facebook friends are different than faithful friends. And Timothy was a faithful friend to Paul. He was reliable. In fact, the Journal of the National Academy of Sciences said that most people tend to have between 5 and 8 close friends. Now, those friends over years can change, but it's hard to invest in more people than that. 5 to 8 people, you just have to be superhuman, going 24 hours a day to develop close, intimate relationships with more people than that. And it was Timothy that was sent by Paul on 3 different mission trips before we get to this chapter. And now Paul is saying, "I'm getting ready to send Timothy on a mission 800 miles away from Rome to Philippi because he's dependable, he's reliable, I can trust him." And it takes someone reliable to pull that off. Look down in verse 22 with me just for a moment. At the end of verse 22, it says, "He served with me in the gospel, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Now, Paul would love to have gone himself, but think of the honor he puts on young Timothy. To go from Paul's young son in the faith to Paul's servant in the faith, and now Paul is using him as a substitute for himself to go to Philippi and give this ministry. And I want you to think about this. There's a principle that I want you to see, and that is faithfulness will open the door to fruitfulness. Whatever it is you're doing in your marriage, faithfulness is so important. We know that. In your job, in your friendships, faithfulness will lead to the fruitfulness that we want. And the more faithful you are, you just stay at it and stay at it and stay at it, then the Lord will open up more doors of fruitfulness in your life. Now, if you don't have a servant's heart, you don't see this as a reward. A servant's reward is to get to serve more. Now, that's what a servant is looking forward to. People that don't have a servant's heart, really a friendship heart, and they don't want to get involved, you ask them to serve and you get something like this: "Oh, really? I already did. Let someone else do that. I've done my share. I've put my time in. I don't want to do that any longer." But a servant says, "I get to do more. That is so awesome, incredible." We have a couple ministries that are just starting up here in spades, and I want to take just a moment to feature them and brag on them. One is the Hands of Christ, and that's a ministry where men and women in our church are trying to assist people in our church family that have needs. They can't get things done around their home because of their age or their limited income or whatever they're dealing with. And there are dozens of people that have signed up for this. And guys, you never look more like Jesus. You never smell more like one of his disciples than when you're reaching out and helping other people. And then recently we started a nursing home ministry. And I grew up going to nursing homes. I was raised on a farm with my Aunt Gladys. And every Saturday morning she would make me get up and go up on the hill of the mountain and read the Bible to Sister Asbury, a blind woman. And I hated every minute of it. Every minute of it. I mean, the Remimes boys were out riding the ponies and mine was still tied up. "It's Saturday, Aunt Gladys." She said, "I understand, sonny, but get up on that hill right now." And I'll tell you, when I would read to her and the tears would course down her cheeks when it was finally over, I just felt so good inside. And as I was growing up to go visit the nursing homes, I've always had that heart and compassion. Doesn't Jesus even talk about true religion, undefiled before God? Is this the care of orphans and widows? And you go in a nursing home where people rarely get a visit. Ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters, I want to announce to you today, that in the last 3 to 6 months, our church, under the direction of Pastor Wayne, has begun an active nursing home ministry. We're reaching out to 14 nursing homes, and we have over 60 people that are now reaching out and visiting all the time. And I'll guarantee you this, amen. I'll guarantee you this, the people who are getting blessed are not the people in the bed, but it's the people that's coming to the bed. Everyone's benefiting from something like that. And that's a servant's heart. I get to do more for Jesus? Absolutely awesome. There are two parables in case you think I'm just trying to recruit you. In Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about this. In Matthew 24, it's a parable called the parable of the two servants. And Jesus makes this remark. Notice on the screen. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. And would you write this down somewhere? Put it up on the screen. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. It's so important that we understand that. And then the second parable that Jesus used in Matthew 25, the very next chapter, is about the parable of talents. And I'm not talking about singing or dancing. Instead, we're talking about monetary investments, what you do with that. And he gave talents. You remember this, 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to another. That's money. That's bags of silver, bags of gold. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to invest it? Notice what Jesus said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So the principle it is, the more faithful that you are, the more reliable you are, the more valuable you become for the kingdom. The more you do for Christ, you say, well, my position, be faithful in that position. The Lord will open the doors. Is there an amen in the house? You just be faithful to what God's called you to do. So the first quality of a mature friend is a good friend. A mature friend is reliable. The second thing, a good friend is also compatible. There has to be that chemistry that goes along. You can have a guy and a gal. I want to tell you, there are a lot of things that when you're looking for in marriage, make sure that the good chemistry, the good companionship is one of them. You can be a stud and she can be a princess, but if you can't get along, you're going to get it on. I'm just here to tell you. That chemistry is so, so important. Notice in verse 20 what Paul said. For I have no one like-minded. Would you underline that word like-minded in your Bible? Do you know why I want you to underline it? It's the only time it appears in all the Bible in the New Testament. It's the only time. And it's used to describe the relationship between Paul and Timothy. He said, I have no one that's on the same page any better than Timothy is. We see things the same. Our outlook is the same. We reach toward the same direction. Their personalities sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with it, that are better suited to be with other personalities. And some personalities, they just aren't suited to different ones. It's so important that we understand that. So Paul uses the word like-minded. And the only other place that I know of that this type of verbiage is used is in the Old Testament, one time when it describes the relationship between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, where it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They were like-souled. They were equal. So important. In marriage, you need to be like-souled, knitted together, stay on the same page. C.S. Lewis once wrote these words, notice. He said, true friends don't spend time just gazing into each other's eyes, but they face the same direction toward common projects, interests, goals, and above all, toward a common Lord. So get this, Timothy and Paul had the same goal. They were looking in the same direction. Their goal was to serve God and to serve God's people, to be ministers of the Lord in that setting. So a mature friend is reliable, a mature friend is compatible. And thirdly, if you'll write it down, a good friend, a mature friend, is thoughtful. In verse 20, it says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul speaking. But now look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Well, one guy who did that correctly was Timothy. Paul said he will sincerely care for your state. In other words, he genuinely cares about your welfare. He's the real deal when he comes together. There's nothing fake about him. There's nothing phony about him. He's not serving you and helping you to have a fake smile plastered on his face. He's not trying to sell you something. He's not being nice in order to get a bigger tip while you're there and then go behind the room and put a frown on because of what he's doing. He actually genuinely cared. And Paul goes from, I have no one so like-minded who really cares, and he makes a contrast of those people that don't care. In verse 21, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Now, that's an amazing statement. For they all seek their own, not the things of Christ. You say, yeah, preacher, that's the way the world is. The world doesn't care about Jesus. The world doesn't care about God. But may I remind you that Paul very well could have been speaking about Christians and not the world when he does that. In fact, there's an amazing verse, and that's verse 21, where Paul says, for all are seeking their own, and everybody's not the things of Christ. The Moffat translation puts it this way, everybody is selfish. The New Living Translation renders it, for all others care only for themselves. Was Paul referring to the world? Or maybe he was referring to Christians. Maybe he was talking about Christ followers. It's not on the screen, but in chapter 1 of Philippians, he said that some in Rome who were Christian people, preaching through envy and strife and selfish ambition. And then he added, and they're doing all they can to make my time in jail worse than it has to be. They're Christians that still have that carnal aura about themselves. And so here's what I want you to know. This is worth thinking about. Today, as a Christian, you're either living in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. Philippians 1:21, it's on the screen. Paul says, would you say it out loud with me? Ready, go. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or Philippians 2:21, which says, say it, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So here's the question. Are you living in Philippians 1:21? Or Philippians 2:21? Is it about what you can do for Jesus Christ, or is it all about what others can do for you to feed into your life? We live in one of those two camps. So a mature friend is reliable and compatible and thoughtful. And then the fourth one I want you to write down, a mature friend is loyal. That means that someone that just hangs in there with you through thick and thin, on good days and on bad days, on cloudy days as well as on sunshiny days. I'm going to have you look at verse 22. Speaking of Timothy, Paul says this, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. And here's the point. Timothy was not a novice. He wasn't new at this. He was seasoned. He had maturity. He had mileage. He had spiritual mileage under his spiritual belt. There's a reason the Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. There's a real danger when the church hears of some person that is of celebrity status and they get saved and they accept Christ and they pony them up on a platform and take them all over the country saying how wonderful things are when many times they need time to mature and to grow in Jesus Christ so they can become loyal. And this is an example of Paul doing that with Timothy. He became seasoned. He has proven character. And we're told in Acts 16 that even all the brethren spoke well of Timothy. And that loyalty turned into long-time reliability. And so Paul ends up mentioning him total in list and by name 24 different times. And here's how Paul used the relationship. He said it is as a son with his father. He saw Timothy as his spiritual son. Timothy saw Paul as his spiritual father. This wasn't in my notes, but do you have a spiritual mother, ladies? Do you have a spiritual father, guys? One of the things I recant, when I talk about people influencing my life, one time I sat down and named a list of the 5 or 6 men that made a spiritual difference in my life in ministry. There have been everyone that's made an impact. Many of you have had an impact on my life. There are some of you that I can call at the drop of the moment and ask you to pray for something, and I know that you're absolutely doing that. You need to know how much I appreciate that. But I hope that you, if you're an older, seasoned Christian, are looking for an opportunity to minister into the life of a young and growing Christian to make that change in their life. What an honor to be called a friend of the Apostle Paul, an honorable title. Not just a friend of anyone, but he was a friend of Paul the Apostle. And guys, you don't have that chance because Paul died and went to heaven. But you still have an opportunity to have someone pretty famous to be your friend. We call him Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is as real and as viable today as he was 2,000 years ago. And the truth is, when Jesus becomes your Savior, he brings you into relationship with his Father, so you become his child. And I don't know how he does it, honest, I don't. But it's an intimate relationship with every one of us. He's not limited to 5 to 8. Someone say amen. But every one of us, and every tribe and nation on the earth, for every age, we're able to have that intimate, close relationship. The Bible says, whereby we call him Abba, Papa, Father, where Jesus Christ said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And on this friend day, that's the greatest relationship that we possibly can have. So I'm looking at friends of God. I'm looking in today in this room of people who are the children of God. In 1855, 170 years ago almost, Joseph Scriven put to words that mean so much about friendship with God. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to spare you from singing it, but I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to allow these words to minister to you. Listen carefully. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. There's nothing you can't take to God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield you. You'll find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. And I want you to know that countless Christians throughout the centuries of good time and bad have clung to the promises from the word of God that this song talks about. And so today I want us to be reminded it's been 2,000 years that this friend came. And he came and he was born and he lived and he died. And the symbol is not the cradle, it's not his crown, but it's the cross that Jesus took upon himself to die for you and me. Jesus came to die, but I want to ask you the question, why do we honor this time? Why do we celebrate this time? Why did Jesus Christ come to die? Why would his death be viewed as his greatest accomplishment? Notice on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 gives us the answer. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Why did Jesus die? He died because of sin. He died for my sins, and he died for your sins. And today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and as your friend, I want to tell you, you can leave here with a new friendship. And the Bible says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. A relationship will begin, if you haven't experienced it, it will be absolutely so amazing. Do you know him today? If you were to die today, my friend, do you know the most important friend is your personal Savior? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a moment. I'm going to leave mine open because I want to just ask God to help me see what can happen in this room today. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in the quietness of this moment, Would you just be honest with God as he speaks to you and just say, Lord, I know that I'm not where I should be with you. I'm a sinner. You said you came to die for sinners. I'm one of those. And so today, as much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins and make me the person you want me to be. And my friend, if you prayed that, you never prayed it before, you mean it from the bottom of your heart, would you just raise your hand, let the Lord see that as a testimony, and say, Pastor, today I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. God bless you. Would you just lift it? God bless you. Father, thank you for what you're doing. And as we prepare to share the Lord's Supper together, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And we're reminded it's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that none of us can boast. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our lives. In Jesus' name.